Okay, it is recording. So we are going to go to Matthew 4 this morning. And this, I suppose, is a little bit of a continuation of maybe where we have been recently. And as I said last week, the Bible, the Word of God is an amazing book, and it's the way the Bible, God does things in the Bible. He does it in a way that gives us events, he gives us stories that we might understand his will. Probably maybe even so understand maybe what we can't see. Remember, we do serve a risen Saviour, but we don't always see him. But I want to talk to you today about a message, and I do believe this is real important for an idea for the believer, in particular here. And I want to talk about the shores of dependency this morning. And I want to take a look here at Jesus Christ at the beginning of his earthly ministry. It's when the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, 40 in your Bible is the number of, who can tell me? Testing. testing, how long were they in the wilderness? Was it 40 years? Yeah, testing, number 40 is a testing. When you see that number, it pops up quite a few times. But here, I want you to think about Jesus as being tempted in the wilderness. I'll just put this up here because sometimes it's good to see. Now, even though I put it up on a flannel graph, okay? And I know the flannel graph looks a bit, it looks a bit silly, hey? Amen? But it's a true story. At least you can see, get some idea of Jesus being led out into the wilderness. And I want you to think, this is our Lord, this is our Saviour. He went out there into the wilderness, but he was led. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of Matthew. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Now, capital S. So this is God leading him to the wilderness. Into the wilderness. What's that? Ah. It's supposed to be a capital S, is it? Throw those Bibles in the bin, they've changed it. Isn't that interesting? No, it's God that led Jesus into the wilderness. Is that a Holman Bible? Holman's? Have a look at the back, the front, darling. It's Holman's. Yeah, they do that. You've got to watch them. Yeah. What's that? Yours is capital, yeah. So it's capital S in your Bible. It's the Spirit of God, not, wasn't a small s, that led Jesus into the wilderness. It was God. Now, this is where little subtle changes can be in your King James Bible, so that's very important to note that sometimes you think you've got the King James in your hand and all of a sudden there's one little capital. If it's the Spirit, well, it could be anything, amen? by the way, just as a matter of interest, I've got the birds up there in this here. In your Bible, birds, and when they land in trees, are a picture actually of unclean spirits in the Word of God. So you know, you change the word Spirit for capital S, the Spirit of God, God to S, can mean a whole different story. So here Jesus Christ is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the devil is also someone we can't see, but as much as he is real. And when he had fasted, that's Christ, 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. Now, I do know, and I do know some people that have actually fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. They do drink water, by the way. but he fasted here for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was a-hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So here's Satan tempting Jesus Christ, and he is saying to Jesus here, if you are the Son of God, I want you to make these stones bread. Now, just to give you a little bit of Bible here this morning, just go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Matthew 3, verse 9. And this verse also is found in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. But I'll just read you Matthew 3, verse 9. And Jesus is talking in verse 7 to the Pharisees and Sadducees. They come to his baptism, and he said unto them in verse 7, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bringing, this must be actually John, bringing forth therefore fruits meet to repentance. And then, so it's John saying this, and think not to say within yourselves, so it's John the Baptist saying this, sorry. John the Baptist is saying this to the religious crowd that's come out to his baptism. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Now, if you think about the Jews, their flesh or their natural life went back to where? Abraham. But I want you to know what Jesus Christ says, or what John says to them here. And he said to them, For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know what John the Baptist just said to those Pharisees? You've forgotten that Sarah's womb was dead. You know what John's saying? He made Sarah's womb alive, and our faith comes back to Isaac, the seed, that seed, and it runs right back. You know what John's actually saying to the Pharisees? Don't you remember? You come from a dead womb. What about the seed of promise? And you know what John's saying? He can make these stones alive. Now, is not the devil the leader of religion? Isn't he one who loves to mess with the Bible? What did he say to Jesus Christ, tempting him? Make these stones what? Bread. You can make them alive. If thou be the Son of God, you make them alive. You make them bread, which we'll look at in a moment. That's what John's saying to the Pharisees and scribes. You think you're Abraham's seed. No, you might be. It's not Abraham's seed. You need to be of the seed of promise, and our faith is that seed. So here Satan is tempting the Lord, and he wants the Lord to turn the stones into bread. So let's just put this up here. So let's have a look at this. So here comes Satan. The God has led him here to be tempted by him. After 40 days, he was hungered. If you read in Luke, Satan tempts him every day for 40 days and 40 nights. So in Luke chapter 4, you'll find that verse. And what actually Satan is doing here, he's saying to Jesus, if you're hungered, if you are the Son of God, we'll make these stones alive. If you be the Son of God, if you be the true seed of Abraham, which runs back to Isaac, why don't you make these stones alive? But Jesus wasn't going to be and turn them into what, everyone? Bread. So let's really could you imagine if you were God? You wouldn't need Gold Lotto. Amen. You just go out and turn the stones into bread or money. Amen. but that's the thing. And of course, the temptation there, if thou be the Son of God. But the temptation was for Jesus to be tempted as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. And as man, because he put on that robe of flesh. And Jesus, but he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of what? The temple. High up. If you know anything about religion, especially in Brisbane, it's a very hilly place. That's where I was born. Have you ever noticed the Catholic churches always build their churches on the highest places? The pinnacle. Have you ever noticed churches, they have a pinnacle, the pinnacle of religion, and I'll come to that in a moment. And then, if I bid thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Now, true, Jesus Christ could have called down a legion of angels to minister to him, which that did happen after he was tempted for 40 days, 40 nights. But in that temptation, he did not rely or depend upon God the Father or angels to help him. He went through that temptation. And then in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Talking to the devil, saying, well, don't tempt me. I'm God, you're the devil, do not tempt me. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember what Jesus said? Remember Jesus said, what is the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So now Satan takes him up into the kingdoms of this world. Now who is the god of this world? Satan is. And people don't like that. He is the god of this world. Satan is. And we need to remember that. And I'm going to show you why in a moment, in particular what he is doing here with Jesus. And again, the devil take an exceeding high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And I would agree, and I don't know about you, but Jen and I went to Brisbane. We had to take her down to the doctor, and so we decided to go to South Bank, and I hadn't seen Brisbane for a long time. But, you know, those buildings are impressive, aren't they? The world is impressive. You know, I remember standing down at Caloundra and looking out at over at on Happy Valley there. You look over towards Moreton Island. I remember those big container ships coming in, thinking how impressive they are, how big they were. But man made those things. And, you know, when I was looking at that, God gave me that verse where he said, "It has not entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him." And, you know, really, we haven't seen anything yet, amen. We think we've seen it here. You've seen nothing till we get home to glory. And then he says, "And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee." So here's Satan who has possession. These are his. These were given to him when man fell, when man was taken out of the garden, and we were put out into this kingdom where now there's sin and death reigns, where Adam and Eve were in the garden where there was no sin, there was no death, amen. They had everything they needed, and God walked with them in the cool of the day, and yet somehow man knows how to mess it up, and they were cast out into this kingdom. And you think about that, everyone. Let's get mad at Adam just for a moment. We wouldn't have to go through death. Who wants to die, amen? Secondly, if you're a believer, who wants to sin? Because isn't sin kill you? Didn't before. I had no conscience towards that. You get saved and all of a sudden you have a conscience. You have a conscience now that's been made alive. And now I'm realizing I'm living in a kingdom now that I don't want to be in, because you and I are saved, hallelujah. And he does that. We aren't home yet. And I know the Lord will bring us home one day. And then he says, "All these things will I give thee." So one thing, it is Satan's possession. But who will come back and take that kingdom, set up his kingdom? Jesus Christ. Amen. He'll come back and conquer it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He'll destroy Satan who wants to sit on that throne on David, and he will come back. You know, folks, I don't really think people believe the Bible. Just because Jesus has tarried for 2,000 years doesn't mean he's not coming back. In fact, we're right on the timeline anyway, if you take it from the time AD, if you take it from after his resurrection. But he says here, so here Jesus has been tempted by the devil, and then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, I will say this. And to put it in perspective for you, before you were saved, did you live independent of God or dependent on him? Independent. Amen? When you get saved, you become dependent. That's God's way. I used to live independent of God till I got saved. He was not in my life. I didn't know about him. I didn't know about the Savior. I didn't know about the Bible. Didn't know about those things till I got saved. Would it be true and fair to say, now that you are saved, do you worship him? And I'm going to say, everyone, you do. And you say, how? Because worship, the word worship, means, really, to be dependent upon the one you're worshipping. Does that make sense? He's greater than we are. I'm depending upon him. Someone came to me and said, "Well, Simon, how do you get to heaven?" And there's two spectrums. The one is the pinnacle, where Satan put Jesus on top of that temple. And if you look at the two spectrums, is it fair to say that religion trusts man's works or righteousness? So if you've got a Jehovah's Witness or someone like that come around to you, I always say to them, there's two different spectrums here. You're trusting your works and you're trusting your righteousness by your good works that somehow you will meet the requirements of, say, your organisation. You know what the other spectrum is? It's totally opposite. I'm trusting Jesus' works. Amen. Totally. Not my works. Amen. So it's a different... I'm trusting his works. I'm dependent upon what he did on the cross. And I'm not relying on my righteousness. I'm relying on whose righteousness? Jesus Christ. So they're two different spectrums, aren't they? The spectrum of salvation means now I'm dependent upon God. I'm dependent upon God that when I die, I will go into the ground and my soul will raise and will go to heaven. Amen? That's dependency upon his word. My dependency is not upon my good works, my religion. It's not on any of that because I got saved and I realized I now needed to be dependent upon God. Now here's the temptation. If Jesus falls down and worships Satan because he's hungry, who will Jesus Christ become dependent upon? Satan. Amen. There were three other places where Jesus was tempted, or two other places in particular. Here, in this place, he was tempted to call down or to use his deity and depend upon what he already had. He didn't do that. Why didn't Jesus do that? Because he was to be tempted in all points like we are. He's the one who's in heaven and knows what you and I go through because he was tempted, yet without sin. The second one was the Mount Transfiguration when he took James, Peter and John up into the mountain and there Jesus appeared to him. He appeared as the Son of God coming back. The Mount Transfiguration is a picture of Jesus' return. Well, for 33 years, that's the first time that Jesus now has the glory and the fellowship he had with the Father before he stepped out of heaven. You know what the temptation would have been for the Son of God to have done? Go back. But he didn't. We just sung about that valley, amen? He went down into the valley to the cross, the third temptation. In the garden, as I said last week, God didn't save him out of the hour, because Jesus submitted his will to the Father's will and wasn't tempted and submitted and took that cup for us, and yet God did save him out of the hour by the resurrection, amen? Sometimes God will take us through an hour or a time where we feel like, and he says, no, this is my will, but don't worry, I will take you, I'll save you out of the hour. It's nice to know that even though we got saved, God will save us one day from this hour. What's this hour? This hour in the day and age we live in, right now, he's going to save us, and one day we're going to be in glory, amen. Hallelujah for that. And yet, at the moment, I just have to submit to his will, and maybe you could say, well, you know, some people go home to heaven early. Well, we used to get mad at that. You lucky rat bag, you're now in heaven, you're in your coronation, you know, you're in a far better place, but there's two spectrums here. And of course, Jesus has been tempted, but I want you to understand that Satan, the God of this world for the believer, wants to do exactly what the Spirit of God does here. And what Satan wants to do, and the world and the devil and the flesh, they want the believer not to be dependent upon God, but to be dependent on who? The self, the world, and the devil, and all those things. They mean our enemies. You say, well, how does Satan do that? He just has to separate us from us. What do you mean? From the believer, from the Word of God. Live an independent life. Amen? No, I got saved because my independent life just about destroyed me. Now I got saved, my life now should be on Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I'm dependent upon Him and the promises He gives us in the Word of God. And isn't it nice to know that we are dependent upon Him, and they are the shores of dependency, but the other side of it is independent. Now, I don't know whether people I know there's always, they've had the 50th, what is it, the 50th moon landing event, and I know there's always been conspiracies about whether they went to the moon, but they did. Whether they landed on the moon, well, but they went up there. But here's an interesting thought for you. And I heard this. I heard them talking about this event through the week. And you had, you had the three astronauts. You had, it was an Armstrong, and who's the other guy? The Buzz Lightyear was, you know, that guy, Buzz Aldrin. And then, but they left behind Michael Collins, I believe his name was, in the moon capsule thing that, and it went around the moon. And it's interesting because they said that he was the most loneliest person alive. Because when he went around, he went to the dark side of the moon. He's as further away from Earth and the sun as possible, amen? And then he'd come back around, he'd come back into that light or come back around onto that side, to the dark side of the moon, you could say. Satan wants man to live independent of God. And it's interesting, in your Bible, the moon is a picture of the church, and the sun is a picture of Christ. And the church reflects the sun, reflects the light, as we are to do. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The dark side is the independent side from God. And Jesus Christ said that they'd be cast out into what? Out of darkness. And I see a little sign. Sometimes people say Jesus Christ is the lighthouse. No, he's not the lighthouse. He is the light. Amen? And as long as we have his light, we are being dependent upon who? Him. Darkness is independent from God, and we end up on the dark side. Now, I want you to think about this. Don't kid yourself. For a person who lives independent from God, don't think they're happy. They can put on the face, they can put on the front, they can say whatever they like, they can be deceived as everyone, they're not happy. You say, how do you know that, Simon? Because I've lived on the dark side. I've lived independently of God because of my will, wants to be stubborn, and it doesn't want to submit to God, my Saviour, and obey him when I see him. Amen? But isn't it amazing when you see the Lord and you start doing the things he wants, somehow your happiness and your joy is totally different to anything that this world can match. There's nothing like Jesus Christ. There's nothing like anything like it to fulfill our life and to do something in us that no one else can do but God. And yet Satan here wants to us to live independent from that, and here Jesus Christ was being tempted, and the temptation was, say, now serve me, and if you do that, I will make sure that you live independent of God. That's what Satan will do. He will make absolutely sure that you live independently of God. You say, how do you know that? Because as soon as you and I try to get back to God, say, who turns up then? The devil. And yet he's left you alone for years and years, and all of a sudden you start coming back to the Bible, and all of a sudden who turns up? Because he's said, no, you're not going to live dependent upon God. You're going to live independently of God, and if Satan's got you in his kingdom, he's happy. He knows in Revelation 12 he only has a short time in that tribulation. He will be taken. Now remember Jesus Christ, so the shores of independence are always lapping at our feet. What do you mean? Well, you've got the world tempting you, you've got him tempting you, you've got the flesh tempting you. There's always something lapping at our feet where I can make a thought in my mind, no, Lord, I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to take this thing instead. And, of course, isn't faith really trusting God? and there's always some temptation. I think that's what Peter was talking about, manifold temptations, and how precious our faith really is. He said it's more precious than gold. And that's what he's talking about. You remember go to John chapter 8, verse 40. What did Jesus call Satan? Who remembers in John 8, verse 40? And he's your enemy. This is the enemy, not God. Yeah, always people say it's the Lord. He's not your enemy, but Satan is. Have a look in 8, verse 40. We'll pick it up here in context, but Jesus talking to the Pharisees about Abraham. Once again, about they were saying they were from Abraham's seed. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that have told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, what does the Bible say? The devil. I'm going to make a statement here. Anyone living independent of God's salvation, their father is Satan, according to the words of Jesus Christ. And as some people have said, I said, well, don't take it up with me. Take it up with what he said. Okay? Don't take that up with me. But notice what Jesus says, though. Yea, the father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, that's Satan, wherein he speaketh a lie. This is what Satan says. This is what Jesus says about Satan. He speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own. And I love this, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You know what Jesus just said? Basically, he said that God is not a liar. But who is the liar? Satan is. Not only the liar, he's the father of it. If he's the father of it, wouldn't you say then he's the inventor of lies? I don't think God invented lies. He didn't, because God doesn't lie to us. Satan is our enemy. He is a liar. And you know what he says? And we used to sing a little song, you know, I met Jesus at the crossroad, two ways meet. Satan says, come this way, for I have lots of lovely things for you today. And I said, no, for Jesus is here. And something about going to heaven. I can't remember the whole little... But you know, the whole little thing is that Satan's temptation said, come follow me. Just live independent of God. It'll be all right. I'll give you all lots of lovely things. And they used to say that, you know, Satan's cup was always sweet to drink at the beginning and then gets bitter. God's cup seems a little bitter, but it gets better and better, amen. But that's where that little Sunday school song came from. And we've got to realize and understand that, you know, when the Bible says that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and where John said, you know, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us, because the world is always trying to tempt us to live independently of the Lord. Now, that's suicide. Would you agree? I think it is. And the independent. And then what about those who do live independently of God? Come to Luke chapter 23. Here's the killer. Since you've been saved, how many people like you? I'm laughing, but watch what I'm going to say. In Luke chapter 3, when you start living dependently of God and say, no, God, I'm going to put you first, you better get ready for a war. You better get ready. You better battle down, because here it comes. You're going to be ridiculed. And, of course, those who live independently of God will always ridicule those who live dependently upon God. You know what they used to say to me? They used to say to me when I got saved, they said, Simon, that's your crutch. Well, I said, yes, it is my crutch. He is my crutch. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not ashamed to say I'm dependent upon him. I mean, just because I want to humble my pride. You know, I was listening to, you know, these poor farmers out there, you know, and they give up their farms because of the drought. One farmer said, he said, you get to the point where it's either the bullet or not the bullet. And the reason is that because their pride is so high, they feel like failures. Yet it's the drought, not failures, but that's pride of man, that they feel so like they've failed, the best way out is to take a bullet. One farmer said, no, you've got to learn to humble yourself and say, no, you're not a failure. And you've tried to look after your cattle, and I can understand that. You've tried to look after, you know, those things that you have, and it's that pride thing. And you know, it's very hard for man to say, look, I'm now dependent upon the Lord. And people don't like that, because their independence or their dependency is not on the Lord. Have a look at the cross here in Luke chapter 23, verse 35, when they hung up Jesus on that cross. And in verse 34, the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Jesus cried. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. The rulers also, and them deride him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. What were they doing? Ridiculing him? You know what they're actually saying to Jesus Christ? Well, you said you trusted God. You get down from up there. Didn't one of the malefactors do the same thing? You get ridiculed for depending upon God. And it's a ridicule you've got to understand. Who is going to be the ones closest to you that are going to ridicule you? Your family. Because they know you. What's this, Moya? What, are you going religious on me? You going nuts? No. I just found the Lord. I haven't gone nuts. But there's that ridicule. In Matthew 27, verse 42, the same passage. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be of the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. That's a ridicule. Often when you're talking to people about Jesus Christ, I've had a lot of times happen to me. They say, well, make God come down here and prove himself. I think there's a parallel passage in Psalm 22, verse 8, where it talks about that ridicule. Come over to 1 Peter 4:12 for a moment. 1 Peter 4:12. And sometimes it's good to have this lesson, because we have to realize that as a believer, no, I'm not in my Father's kingdom. I am living in this world, and I shouldn't expect too much from the lost. I shouldn't have my expectation too high. And I understand that, no, they don't like that dependency necessarily. Not everyone's the same, but on the whole, it's the same. So 1 Peter 4:12. Have a look what Peter says here. And there are other verses you could study on this if you wanted to take this through. Where is it? Hebrews. Have a think about this. They do the same here in Hebrews, verse Peter. Sometimes the Bible is very brutally honest. 1 Peter 4, and verse 12. Notice what they say here. 2 Peter, I'm having trouble here finding this. 4:12. Notice what Peter says. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think this strange, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye partakers of Christ's suffering, that when he shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now that's not the verse I want, where they speak bad of you. It might be actually 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll find it for you just quickly. No, it might have been 2 Peter, but it talks about where they think it's strange. I have a look in verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So when before I was saved, I used to walk according to the course of this world. When we walked in the lascivious lust, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. So that's the world. That's how they lived. I remember that. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking what? Evil of you. You know, there is a change in the believer's life where I felt sometimes that those banquetings and those things were always something I was hiding behind. I remember this, that, you know, I remember alcohol in particular, you know, it was always the social drinking. When I got saved, I didn't need that. I didn't need to hide behind that anymore. I didn't need to be accepted by them. I'd already been accepted by Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to them that are banqueting and riding, which I did. And I remember going around to my friend's place, and they were all around the table smoking their dope. And they hadn't seen me for a while. And they said, "Well, where have you been, Simon?" And I said the magic words. "Well, I've become a Christian." And I really, it's just like getting a wet blanket and going, throwing it over the party. That really didn't go down too well. And they think it's strange. And my friends used to say, "Well, you know, Simon, you can still drink." And what they're really saying, "Well, you can still run with us." And what I was really saying, "I don't want to run with you. I want you to run with me. I want you to find Jesus Christ, amen." Why? Because there is a place called hell and there is a place called the devil, and I want you to listen to me. So did I receive acceptance or ridicule? Ridicule. Because the pride of man says, "Nah, I'm gonna put my foot down here. I'm not gonna listen to you. I don't want to listen to this." Isn't it hard when you have a burden for your family? And you go and tell them about Christ and those things, and then I'm sure they're waiting for you to mess up. They're waiting for you to say, "Oh, where's your God? You're not dependent upon him any longer," amen? They're waiting for you to say, "Oh, you're like us now." And they're waiting for you just to sort of calm this thing down a little bit. No, our dependency should always be upon the Lord, and we must remember that. And we sung that song when Jezebel picked, "Send the Light." That dependency on God is light that hopefully others will see. And if the Lord is in it, he can open the door where they might find Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be living on the shores of independence. We really must realize that really, when I got saved, that now God has changed everything in us. Have a look in Hebrews 16. Hebrews 16 now for the believer is that God is giving us a dependency. Isn't it nice to know that you are saved and that you can't lose that? Isn't that wonderful? You cannot lose your salvation. It is something worth going back on. You know how many churches do not talk about that now? You know why? They do not want you to be dependent upon the Lord. They want you to be dependent upon them. Their religion, their Christian, the pinnacle, their sort of religion. In Hebrews 16, notice what, and if you read Hebrews, it's a great book to read. Oh, 19, sorry. Okay. Try, dyslexic Moya, is it? Find where it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor." It's probably 9, I'd say, but anyway. "Which hope we have as an anchor." Anchor. The word anchor is what you... we've gone from small s to no verse. we really travels the mind. The verse goes, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." Hebrews 6, hang on, I shouldn't listen to my wife. Sometimes I shouldn't listen. Hang on, let me just go back, see if I can find it. That's fine. Yeah, that's 6:19, that's it, thank you. 6:19, yeah, okay. Okay, so, and actually if you take it back in context, what we're talking about in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to, what, everyone? Lie. Who's the liar? Satan is, so it's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And of course, when you think about a refuge, you're depending upon that. It's a refuge for us. It's a refuge for our soul, which hope we have. What a blessing this verse is, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. That's talking about Christ's atonement made for us. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, or how you pronounce that man's name. Here's the point. We have an anchor of the soul. And you think about an anchor, what does an anchor do? Holds us. Steadfast. You know what it does? It stops us from going, what? Adrift. Amen. Isn't that lovely? And you know, if you think about it, going adrift from what? Allowing the world, the devil, and the flesh to say, hey, come over here, live independently of God. No, I'm not going to. I have an anchor of the soul. And that anchor is in our heart, in our soul. And Jesus Christ says, I'm your anchor. I will not let you go. I will hold on to you. I will not allow you to drift back into the world of that independence. Because now who is our good shepherd? Jesus Christ is. And I really believe when you look at Psalm 23, I think what I get is that the Bible seems to be showing us that the Lord is our shepherd. But he wants us on those shores of dependency. Hey, listen, just be dependent upon me. And don't worry about those who are living independently of God. And just pray for them that they can find salvation and understand what that is. Because really, if you think about why did Jesus Christ come? He came really to put man back in that same condition he had in the garden. That's what salvation really is. Redemption is to buy back, to put back the way we ought to be. And I think once you start realizing really, that really is the Bible message. That's God's will and plan for us. Didn't the Bible say, doesn't he give us a verse? Didn't he say in Philippians 1:6? What's the verse say? He that begun a good work in you shall perform it until Jesus Christ. That's quite a good little blessing when you think about that. He will do that work. Let's close with our last hymn. Let's close with, I think I have decided to follow Jesus, and it is 397. 397. I'm going to turn that off.